Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
This morning, to continue our series in the book of Colossians. So that's our habit. Try and work through books of the Bible, and did begin this particular series last year and continuing today. And why don't you turn then to chapter 1 and the verse 28 toward the end of the chapter, and we'll go through to verse 5 of chapter 2. But again, this morning I do want to make some introductory comments and remarks, and then we'll read the passage and then take it from there. But let me first pray. Lord, we've been singing, open the eyes of my heart. And Lord, we are not looking merely to gain information today, not merely a greater understanding of what the Bible says and teaches, but Lord, the response of faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from your word. And so Lord, strengthen our faith. Increase our faith, and perhaps even this morning, Lord, give to somebody the eyes of faith for the very first time, we pray. And so, Lord, we are dependent on you. Do your work among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I sometimes make assumptions, perhaps because of my own background, and I do remember along the way referring to a particular hymn book by Sangster, W.E. Sangster. Probably most of you have never heard of W.E. Sangster. Some of the oldies will have remembered. Well-known, capable, well-respected, used of God minister in the United Kingdom. Well, there's a story told of W.E. Sangster. He was once interviewing applicants, like we would do what we've done with Daniel, applicants for the Methodist ministry. And on a particular occasion, a young man, interesting young man, presented himself to this committee. And when it came to his turn to speak, the would-be preacher said this. He said he felt that he ought to explain that he was rather shy and not the sort of person that would set the Thames River on fire. So he's making excuses to say, well, he's not really fired up and would not affect ministry in the city of London. Well, this is how Sangster responded. My dear young brother, I'm not interested to know if you could set the Thames on fire. What I want to know is this. If I picked you up by the scruff of the neck and dropped you into the Thames, would it sizzle? Okay, so my point this morning, the challenge of this passage, people serving in gospel ministry surely must have a good measure of passion and fire. Can't be laid back and lazy. There needs to be some zeal. We see this in Paul's letter to the Romans. He makes a point speaking about various gifts in chapter 12 and verse 6. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. So whatever gift you have. But then he gets specific. The one who leads with zeal. You can't lead sitting on your tail doing nothing. Or perhaps if I remember back to my teen years, you can't be 50 cc's. There needs to be a little bit more power, a little bit more vim. Romans, the leaders are called to be zealous. But here in Colossians, Paul is sharing something about zeal because, of course, his ministry is as an apostle. But this morning I want to draw the application that this applies to every single believer. If you are a believer and God has included you, brought you into the body of Christ, there is a ministry that you have. There are gifts that He's given you. And God uses the body to serve His kingdom purposes. And so I do think God has something to say to us today regarding the way we serve. The way we serve in community, the way we serve in the church, but the way we serve in the different roles and the different gifts that He has given us in the church. So yes, this passage, we have the Apostle Paul, servant of God, zealous. He certainly is giving himself to be spent for the sake of the church. And I really thought that this was a good message for the first Sunday where we begin in earnest with our ministry as we unfold 2025. And so with that said, let's now read from verse 28 of chapter 1. Paul's already been speaking about his ministry, and then he zeroes in. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Now the last verse of chapter 1 tells us something about the lengths that Paul is willing to go in serving the people of Colossae and others, but also sticking his neck out, being spent for them. He's not taking life easy. And in verse 29, he says, "For this I toil." He's working. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So a single point this morning. I do believe there's a challenge for us going forward, beginning a new year, giving yourself wholeheartedly to serve. I think that's reasonable. I think it's God-directed, something we ought to consider. We can't change the past, but surely as we go forward, there's always opportunity to make decisions about the way we serve the purposes of God, the way we use our lives for His kingdom's sake. So Paul has stated that he has a certain approach to ministry. We see that at the end of chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he begins to give us some detail. Here are some of the nuts and bolts as I serve a whole bunch of people. And I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he has a great struggle for you, the Colossians, and for those at Laodicea, that's another town, and for all those who have not even seen me face to face. A whole bunch of people that he's climbing in, boots and all, to serve for the sake of their souls, and of course with gospel ministry. The commitment involves a struggle. That immediately tells us that the very nature of ministry is not easy. The pathway is not always smooth. He uses a particular Greek word over here that we get our word agony from. It's the word agon. And it's a word that was originated in the context of the Olympic Games back in the day. And very different to the Olympic Games in our own day. People agonize sometimes to death in wrestling matches or in foot races. And they gave everything they have in fighting to win. What does that mean for us? It's a word, I believe, that conveys determination. We don't just give up when it becomes difficult. We don't just give up when there's an obstacle in our way. But there is a determination, a wholehearted commitment to serve the purposes of God. Going back to the Apostle Paul again, we're looking at him. Remember, he is a normal human being. Earlier on in the chapter, he had said to them that his commitment was, "We have not ceased to pray for you." Chapter 1, verse 9. Interest beyond even the Colossians. To the Thessalonians, he works night and day not to be a burden to anyone, so he could present the gospel to the Thessalonians. He's concerned. Even when he's away from people, a deep sense of caring for converts in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. And apart from other things, he says, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Do you get the sense over here? This thing is weighing on him as he seeks to serve and see a fruitfulness in the kingdom. No, it's hard for us. And perhaps our response, your response, could so easily this morning be, not for me. Never ever. You're asking too much. God is asking too much. It's not for me. Life is difficult as it is, and I know life is difficult. Different reasons. Sometimes it's because we're struggling to meet the budget, make the ends meet. Sometimes life is just hard because we're struggling to raise our children. Sometimes marriages have challenges, and sometimes there are problems at work. And so there are many heavy challenges that come our way. And so we would ask ourselves, and I think rightly so, why then deliberately take on the struggles of ministry? Why come out on a Monday night or a Friday night or a Wednesday night and serve young people? Why stay after church and serve in a Sunday school? Why take time to prepare a Bible study? Why go out and do evangelism? These are questions. Why would we do these things? Well, why is Paul willing to agonize? And, I think before I get to the sort of application this morning, we need to look a little bit at Paul's life. I think it's important to see and for us to even identify the most basic reason is the Damascus Road experience. What happened? What happened to Paul? And the reality is he had an encounter with God. God turned him around. There was a moment, there was a season when he was antagonistic toward Jesus. He had a hard heart toward the gospel. He was persecuting believers. He was going to the nth degree to do so. He wanted to see Christians persecuted, imprisoned. He did not have a heart beating for Jesus, and he has an encounter with God. Now, every believer ought to have some recollection of an encounter with God. Whether that was over a period of time, for me it was over a period of time, it wasn't a single day. For other people it was a single experience in moments, but there must be this encounter. And we see a change. Now he has a heart for Jesus. Not for religion, not for the Baptist cause, but for Jesus. He has a heart for the people of God, the sheep belonging to Jesus. He has a heart for the gospel. We also see that he was God's instrument. Acts chapter 9 verse 15, "To carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So a deep sense of call and something we also ought to have. What has God called me to do? What is my life about? What is my purpose? What is the meaning of my life? And asking that question that John Piper asked so ably so many years ago, don't waste your life. It's easy to waste your life. The days come, the days go. The years come and the years go. And before you know it, you're 50, somebody told me this morning. Or you're 60. Or you're 70, or you're gone. Isn't that true? Understanding the sense of call and meaning, that God has a purpose for your life, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But then there's another element in the Apostle Paul's life. There's a deep sense of truth that impacts his life. There are convictions regarding the love of Christ. For example, a message we heard at the beginning of the year. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded, he's reached a decision that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now here's my summary, what I think and believe zeal ought to be part of every believer's life. The why of willing determination to be put out for the sake of the souls of people, it flows from some kind of activity in your head and in your heart. Maybe I should change that around. Your heart and your head. Now I'm going to get to my few points. Giving yourself wholeheartedly to serve, Central Baptist or elsewhere, involves your head and your heart. It can't just be one. It can't just be theoretical, doctrinal understanding. Neither can it just be emotional experience. It must be both. Working, struggling, enduring wholeheartedly results combination of truth, convictions, what do I believe, and heart change. And so I am saying this morning, you need to, and I need to feel. We need to feel the truth we believe. This position must be changed and doctrine must be believed. Let me give an example. How is it possible? How is it possible for anybody who calls himself or herself a believer to say, theoretically, God is holy, 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 and man is sinful, and respond with a pan face? It's not possible. Because if you believe that God is holy and that man is sinful, that will provoke the anger of God. It affects your disposition. It affects your response. And so we cannot remain detached from the truth that we know and the change that has been effected in our hearts. And so I think it's a good question to ask at the beginning of 2025. Do you feel the truth you believe? Now, we're in a church where I think many people have doctrinal frameworks. Many people can say, man, I believe in Sola 5. They can list them out. Or I believe in a certain emphasis of theology. But is it all here? It must flow down to your heart, feeling. And responding, sticking our neck out because of what we know to be true and what God has done in our lives. That's number one. Now, I want to introduce the second point, because to what end? We speak about zeal, we speak about determination, we speak about wholeheartedness. What's the point? Where is it intended to go? And what is Paul intending to accomplish in giving himself to minister to these people? And I say this because passionate effort can so easily be misdirected. It can stir people up and get all excited and get so busy with the wrong stuff. And so what ought we to be busy with? Do we just busy ourselves with religion? Religious duty? Do we just fill our heads with truth? We're about at this stage of our life in the church, we're preparing budgets and we're considering, have we reached the budget? Haven't we reached it? Is it just about budgets? Is it just about filling buildings and meeting together with people or drinking cups of tea and coffee? No. It's very clear what the purpose ought to be. Verse 28 of chapter 1. Him we proclaim, that is Jesus, he's the focus of our ministry, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, as the purpose clause, that, so that, we may present everyone mature in Christ. I hope, I pray, I trust that each of us, each of you, have matured somewhat over the series, over this season of your life at Central. There must be. God, giving yourself wholeheartedly to serve, has a clearly defined, intended purpose. Conversions. We have interns that come and evangelize students. We are in the workplace. You're in the workplace. And we meet with people and Sunday by Sunday and we evangelize. But the purpose must be maturity in Christ. Now maybe I could just say something about Central and our philosophy of ministry. I describe our philosophy of ministry at Central as a ladder approach. So in other words, I don't believe in a platform approach. There are some churches and it's fine. You're in or you're out. You agree with everything their church believes and you sign on the dotted line and you're part of a bubble. That's fine. We don't believe that. I don't believe that at Central. I believe that we're called to make disciples. And so there are some people who are not even converted who are among us. And there are some people who are young Christians. And they still have a lot of error in their thinking. And so we make disciples. And we teach. And we trust that God is at work changing people, not only in what they believe, but how they behave. And so there ought to be growth and there ought to be change. And there's this continuum. And we pastors also need to be growing and learning and changing and teaching. And our characters ought to be refined. And our knowledge in terms of truth ought to be changing and growing. And all centered in the person of Christ. Do you get the point? That's the point of church. Maturity, maturing in our relationship in those people who've been made in the image of God, restoring the image of God in us. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, looking to Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." You know what happens? When you mature, when we mature in Christ, every single area of your life will be affected. I preached at a wedding last week, and I tried to make this point to this couple. A lot of couples believe that romance is the cause of a good marriage. And I showed them that that's nonsense. And instead I said to them, romance is the result of a good marriage. But what's the difference? A good marriage is a marriage that is focused in worshiping and loving God, heart and soul and mind and strength. And as we grow in the grace of God, as we mature in faith, I guarantee you that your worship would be more meaningful, your marriage will be richer, your parenting will be more fruitful, your citizenship will be more productive, your testimony at work would, I think, be more effective. And do you get the point? Maturity, maturity. That's the purpose. For this I toil. This is what Paul says. Struggling. And then he adds, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So giving yourself wholeheartedly to serve requires total dependence on God. We really do believe in the Holy Spirit at Central Baptist Church, Kagiso. Without the work of the Spirit, we are done. There's nothing we can do that will last. And so godly growth, change, it's bigger than any human effort, more than we can accomplish. Supernatural enabling in the life of every single person. Left to ourselves, I promise you, we will not change. Superficial change, maybe. Left to ourselves, we don't even see the need to change. I'm good enough. But we got to change. Got to be transformed. Jesus made the point in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. You know what we're good at? Seeing the need of change in others. Instead, we need to be looking at ourselves. We're less inclined, and often we are blind to our own need to change. Each one of us in constant need of the work of the Spirit. And Jesus promises, and I see this at work around me, I pray in my own life, When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And not just in conversion, in our growth into maturity as the Spirit of God works in us. Well, here's another point. Giving yourself wholeheartedly to serve encourages other believers. I'm convinced you cannot meaningfully serve, participate, experience the blessing of being a believer if you're not part of a local church. And Paul says that here. He says you will find that hearts get knitted together in love when men and women are transparent. You can't be intertwined in a relationship unless there is transparency and honesty and openness in times of joy and in times of pain. There needs to be a relational connectedness. Now, I've learned this over the years in ministry. When somebody has had a common tragedy, and there are many examples I can give, the loss of a child. You speak to somebody else who's lost a child, and you know what you'll find? Relational connectedness. I think some of the women will know here, if you've experienced the tragedy of repeated miscarriages, you will find greater comfort from someone who has experienced repeated miscarriages. I want to give you a personal example. I have a friend in the church here, one of our elders, lost his wife before Carol passed away. And then she was diagnosed with terminal illness, and we started meeting and talking and crying and getting angry and asking questions. And so Rick and I, you know what's happened? Our lives have become intertwined, knit together. And you know, when we part from each other, Rick, you can also maybe share for yourself, but we leave each other's company encouraged. Encouraged. Not because we have all the answers. We don't. We don't have all the answers. But there's a sense of connectedness. So this is not just a woman's thing. That's the point I'm making. It's we men too need to find someone where there is a connectedness, a relational intertwining. And there are people around us who share the kind of difficulties. There are people in our church who are unemployed. There are people in our church who struggle to fall pregnant. There are people in our church who are struggling to raise their children. There are people in our church who are struggling in marriages. That's why we have marriage seminars. That's why we're trying to bring people together. There are people who've got divorced and are broken. There are people who struggle with sexual sin. We don't have to hide these things from each other. We don't want to share it with everybody. Find a buddy. Get your hearts knitted together. Paul gives himself here. People are encouraged as they openly and honestly share their lives with each other. Notice what he says in the second verse. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Not superficiality. That's why we have as one of the prongs in ministry in our church, to care. Let's help each other care for each other. And we do so as those seeking to learn and grow in our understanding regarding Jesus and who He is and what He's done. And I'm going to say something about that in a minute. Which leads me to my next point. Giving yourself wholeheartedly to serve requires single-minded promotion of truth. Now again, there's a usefulness in a theological model or template. But I think this is much more than that. Verse 4, chapter 2. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What's he saying? I know what he's saying, or what he's suggesting. When you're going through a particular difficulty, my wife gets a terminal disease. What is the plausible argument? Does God really love you? Does God exist? Isn't that how can you say God exists when He does this to your family, to your wife, prematurely? You know your own tragedy, people coming to you. You say that God made this world and loves this world, but look at your crisis, look at your tragedy. How can God be loving? You get cancer. You lose your job. These are plausible arguments. Where is God in all of this? You have to think about those things. The truth that has been revealed. Does God love you? Well, we have the historical evidence of His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Historically, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth and gave His life as a ransom for many. There's the evidence of His love. It's tangible proof. Did God make you? Well, He made the earth, we are told, as Jesus is the agent of creation. Do you see what I'm saying? So we can respond to these plausible arguments that so easily can lead us astray by going to the person and the work of Jesus. Discover truths about God. One of the things in my own life over these last few years has been the question, why would God do this? And I preach to myself and I say to myself, but hang on a minute, I'm told in the scriptures the very nature of God is that He's all wise. God doesn't make mistakes. God has the bigger picture in mind. God knows what He's doing. I can trust God. God is all wise. And so shallow, unthinking theology leaves you fair game, open to deception. Remaining a baby Christian leaves you at risk. Discover truths about God, the unchanging truths about God. We need to mature. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes, and if I could add, plausible arguments. Folks, it's a wonderful thing to reach conclusions and convictions about God. Early on in my life, I learned lessons. I misinterpreted scripture. And I went into a season of being in the desert. And my thinking was, I'm wrong. Either God does not exist, God doesn't lie, or I got the scriptures wrong. And I learned something about God and the responsible way of interpreting scriptures. That God is not fickle, that God is not malicious, that God is not absent, that God is not unfair. But you know when we learn these things most? In times of difficulty, I'm afraid to say. When life is easy, much of the truth of God passes us by. Well, let me conclude. God has used determined efforts by different people. The passionate commitment of Martin Luther to reform the church in the 16th century, the church had become rotten and corrupt. God used him mightily. He raised up William Tyndale, those of you who have a Tyndale Bible, to translate the Bible into English. Great fruitfulness. William Carey, he used to start the modern missionary movement. More recently, he used George Verver to start the Operation Mobilization Ministry and ministry through the ships. Now, my point in this conclusion is this. It's true. There are many well-known giants of faith. Like Paul, he's a giant of faith. Passionate commitment to gospel ministry. Now, two things I want to conclude on. There may be a Luther, Tyndale, Verver among us. Maybe. That's up to God. But most of us are just ordinary believers. Okay? We ordinary believers. Most of God's servants are anonymous. Most of us, our names will not be recorded in history books. People will forget us. But we will be known to God. We will be known to those who were around us and loved us. We will still be used by God. That's my point. God will use every single person in the body of Christ who wholeheartedly commits themselves to serve to the glory of God. And so my challenge this morning, I believe it's a challenge from God to us. Let us take up the challenge. Passionate zeal, giving ourselves to ministry with purpose. One final comment. Never forget, and again, history, many people don't know this because time is marching on. Never forget that God used an unidentified layman in a primitive Methodist church who could not even preach, but he did preach on that day. God used that man to save Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if you know anything about evangelical history, that man has been used, he's still being used after his going, much. How will God use us? How is God using you? Your willingness. And we're going to sing a song just now. And many of these songs, I'm worried about them because we sing them. But I wonder if we actually believe what we're singing. The song is, I will follow. I will follow. And Lord, I pray that that which we hear would be, Lord, a challenge to us in responding in faith, in wholehearted commitment, in serving your kingdom purposes. And Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.